Thus, today we want to talk about the church. And as I said, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has a lot to say about the church. We read about the church in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 5, and even a little bit in chapter 6. A lot of times when people think about the church, they think about going to church. Or people, when they talk about the church or think about the church, they will think about the church in the sense of a building. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul is talking about the church, you get a much different perspective when it comes to the church. It is not a building. And it's not something that you go to. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, I'll read those two verses. Paul says, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then he says this in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you connect those two passages together, the Bible says that the church is part of God's eternal purpose. We've been looking at God's eternal purpose. We've talked about God's eternal plans as we've looked at the first chapter in Ephesians. And now we find midway through the book of Ephesians that the church was part of God's eternal purpose. If you want to look at that from a different perspective, think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. We go back to that passage. We think about the creation. In the beginning was light. That was a long time ago. But if you take that passage, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and you combine it with Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, before God said there's light, God was planning the church. God was thinking about the church from eternity. And he completed his plan for the church. You would expect then that the Bible would have some things to say about the church. When you start looking at Scripture, the word church is used more than 100 times in the New Testament. And sometimes you find the church, whether it's mentioned specifically by name or not, it is described by various metaphors in the church. For example, you find it in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, as well as Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 32. The church is described in terms of a bride and groom. Why do you think that God might have described the church in that way, a bride and groom? Well, what do a bride and groom have for each other? Well, you would hope so, if they're going to get married. So that would be one of the things. Paul's going to talk about that extensively in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ's love for the church. What else do you think as far as bride and groom? What's that?
You're a team.
Yeah, you're a team. You're working in this together. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's going to talk about the church in the terms of head and a body. So there is that connection aspect as well. Then in John chapter 10, the word church is not going to be specifically used there, but Jesus talks about his people, a flock. The two, Jews and Gentiles, were going to be made into one. He uses the image of a shepherd and sheep. Why would that be a fitting metaphor for the church? A shepherd and a sheep. Yeah, we obviously do need a leader. Isaiah said, you know, we're like sheep. We cannot figure it out on our own. We're going to get lost spiritually. We're going to end up as far as condemnation. So that's a great illustration. Then you have in John chapter 15, again, the word church is not used there, but that's what he's talking about. He describes the church as the vine and the branches. Why use that analogy?
Because we need the nourishment of yes. faith to keep us strong.
Yes, the church is going to be nourished, and you find that in Christ. There's going to be the connection there that allows us to have that spiritual life. I already alluded to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where you have the head and body relationship. You'll see some passages in bold. We'll come back to those if we have time. We'll see if we can get some readers. So you've got the head and body illustration. That's point number 4D. You also have this illustration as far as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. A lot of people in today's world, they think about a temple, they talk about a temple, and we can see structures which are referred to as a temple. Different religious groups have their temple. But when you look at the Bible, the church, God's people, the called out, they are the temple. A lot of people get that messed up. They look at a building and they think that that is the temple, that is the holy place, that is the sanctuary. I remember being in Scout several years ago. They told us that you don't want to run in the sanctuary. I don't know that they specifically said this, but we were kind of left with the impression that God lived in there. Well, God doesn't live in any place. You know, God's everywhere, and there is no holy place. God's people are the holy folks. And Paul, in Ephesians 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, pictures Christians, a church, as a temple. Then this is unusual. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. As the Bible talks about the church, it says that the members of it are priests. When the religious world thinks about priests, what do they generally conclude or think about? What's their idea? Religious world and priests.
Most people think of the Catholic religion.
Yeah, those are a special class of people, right? You know, you've just got this one here and maybe that one there, or maybe there's some kind of convocation and they all kind of come together. But that is a pretty small relatively speaking, a pretty small group of people. But when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, Peter says that every person who's a Christian, every member of the church is a priest. There is an entire kingdom of priests, and that is completely foreign to the religious thinking of a lot of people. Here's another interesting one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul pictures the church as a field, but it's not a field of weeds. It's a field which is cultivated. When you think about a cultivated field, what comes to mind? Anybody ever have a garden? All right. So as you're thinking about a local congregation or the church that does need to be fed, you kind of have the vine and the branch illustration back there in John chapter 15. What else?
You have to constantly maintain it, and you work to grow the plants.
All right.
And you work to grow the fruit. So the fruit of the vine comes from the garden and the hard work.
Absolutely right. Anything else come to mind? If you've ever had a garden, and you think about all the plants. So, you know, I guess I'm kind of thinking of the garden my parents had, and we had all kinds of stuff over maybe a half an acre, maybe a little bit larger than that. I'm not sure exactly how big it was. But if you see a garden where somebody has planted all kinds of stuff, corn, beets, you know, peas, beans, carrots, lettuce, radishes, asparagus, what do you find, or what's true about that cultivated field with all those different plants? Would you say that some are sturdier than others? Yeah, you know, there's some, I mean, you know, corn's probably, you know, can get waved around, banged around by the wind a little bit, and, you know, it's still going to be okay. But you have some other plants which are really tender, and you have to be really careful with them. You can't go and you can't be rough, and you can't just start, you know, ripping up stuff, because that's going to destroy it. And that is a great analogy for the church. As you are working with God's people, you're going to find a variety of things. Some are going to be pretty sturdy. I mean, they could, as far as their faith, probably withstand a spiritual hurricane, and they're still going to be standing. There are other people, it's going to be the smallest thing that kind of knocks them off balance. As you think about a cultivated field, you're going to have some plants which are new, which are going to require extra maintenance. Some may be more prone to having weeds. Some maybe in the final stages of life. So it is a great analogy for the church. Ephesians 2 and verse 15 describes the church in terms of a new man, a new person. Why would that be an appropriate or an apt description for the church? You're a new man. All right, we think about the new life in Christ. We think about someone who is moving in a new direction. People will sometimes say, I'm a new person. I have dropped a lot of weight, or I've had a surgery which has now allowed me to do some things that I was formerly able to do. And then there's this one, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Same chapter, again, the book that we're looking at. The church is pictured as a household. What comes to mind when you hear somebody talk about their household?
Family.
Yeah, all right. So that would certainly be true for the church as we think about what it is the called out. That's what the word means. It would be God's family. What else comes to mind when you think about a household?
Take care of it.
Yeah. It's not something, you know, not like an old rundown house, but this is, outside as far as the structure, inside as far as the structure, that's important. But the household, the people in the house, we want to make sure that they're taken care of. Anything else come to mind as far as a household?
The only other thing is that you need things to run that household. So your faith in Christ, you allow him to provide. For what you need, you pray, you have that constant conversation back and forth with him. He knows what you need before you know what you need, but he still wants us to talk to him and ask for what we need so that he can do the
Job. You want a smooth running household, and that's going to involve communication plus all the other things that are typically associated with family. So there are a few more descriptions for the church, but here you have several. When you look at the book of Galatians, here's another one, actually two in Galatians that I listed, Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Paul, in talking about the church, says that it is the Israel of God. When you look at Old Testament Israel, you find that God's people were the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. But when we look at the Christian faith, the church is the new Israel. And in Galatians 3, 29, about halfway through the book, Paul also talks about the church and describes it as Abraham's seed. That's where the Jews have some real hiccups as far as their theology. They think that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, are God's people. God says, my people are now Israel in the sense of the church. The Jews don't really even know who they are because those records were destroyed as far as the genealogy records when the Romans hit them in 70 AD. All right, the value of the church is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I want to go back and take a look at that passage as well. A lot of people, when they see that text, they think it refers to heaven. But if you look at the context, you find that he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the church. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Looking at verse 9, you can see that he goes back and quotes Old Testament prophecy. But as it is written, things which the eye saw not and the ear heard not, which entered not into the hearts of men, whatever so things God prepared for them that love him. So it's easy to read that and say, well, ha, that's got to be a reference to heaven. But if you look at the chapter, for example, as you go on a little bit, as far as down in verse 11, but God revealed them. That follows verse 9. Not things about heaven, but he revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then he says down there in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Again, talking about what God has given us as far as the Christian faith. Anything you want to add or ask before we look at point number 6 on the sheet? Everybody have a copy of the lesson? Okay, very good. Let's move down then to point number 6. The word church or ecclesia means the called out. The church is God's family preparing for heaven. We kind of get to know each other here on earth. We spend some time together. We worship together. We serve God together. And the church is preparing us for the afterlife of the saved. Now, remember where we started. The church is part of God's eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. If that's true, and Paul says it is, what would you then expect about the church when it comes to God and the Bible? If the church was in God's plans, part of his plans before creation, what would you expect when it comes to the Bible?
It was also in the plan.
Yeah. Would you expect that it would be part of prophecy?
Yes.
Yes. And that is exactly what you find. As you go back and you start looking at the Bible, I mean, if this was so important for God, he has it part of that master plan from the beginning, you would think that somewhere, as he's talking about the coming of Jesus, as he's talking about other things in the Old Testament, the salvation of man, you would think that somewhere, somehow, you would have information about the church in Old Testament prophecy. And you do. You find it, for example, in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45, and Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You would also expect, along with Old Testament prophecy, that if this is part of God's eternal plan, this was predicted in the Old Testament, when Jesus comes into the world, what do you think Jesus is going to be talking about? Well, he's probably going to be talking about the church, right? He does do that in some places. He does that specifically in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, I, that's the Lord, am going to build my church. And then he says, the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it. Now, did Jesus build the church before he went to the grave?
No.
No. So, if he doesn't build the church before he dies, goes into the Hadean realm, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, then what's he have to overcome for him to be able to build the church?
Yeah.
He's got to overcome death. And that's exactly what he promised in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, the gates of Hades, that's a way of saying death, death is not going to stop me from building my church. And he did build his church. We'll see that a little bit later. When you start looking at the life of Christ, you have passages like Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus, John the Baptist, the disciples went out and they were talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, we don't have that in the sheet, but Jesus said there are going to be some living right now who are going to see the kingdom of God come before they die. Now, that was 2,000 years ago as far as the kingdom of God. Part of that kingdom is the church. Sometimes kingdom and church are used synonymously, but that is not always true. You find that the church was established on the day of Pentecost because you read about the church in Acts chapter 2. King James is very specific. You can find some other translations, I think, which will also use the word church in there. But let's at least take a look at two references here for sure. We'll go back to the Old Testament. Gary, you want to get Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And Brian will ask you to flip over to Acts chapter 2, 16 and 17. Brian, we'll start with you first, and then we'll go back and see how that's also in Joel 2, 28. Acts 2, 16 and 17.
But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see visions, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.
Okay, keep that handy. Let's go back and reread Acts 2 and verse 16 for just a second.
This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Okay, when an inspired guy says, this is that, does that nail it down pretty well? It does. I mean, if he's able to say, this is what God was talking about, that ends any discussion. All right, so with that in mind, Let's have you read verse 17 again.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams.
All right, I wonder where Peter got that. Let's take a look at Joel chapter 2, 28. Gary?
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions.
Okay, so Peter says, hey, look, last days are here, not the last days in the sense of we can predict the end of time, but the last dispensation, the last period, the church was established, and you read about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. All right, we've got a little time. We can run a couple of these, and I think that'll be helpful to make the point. Ephesians 5:25 is next, and that's in bold. Do we have a reader for that? Gary, do you want to take that one? And then we'll take a look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 after that. Brian will pick that one up. Thanks. A lot of people, especially this time of year, people are thinking about Jesus, and they're focused on the Lord being a baby, and they are in love with that idea as far as Jesus. When it comes to the full-grown Lord, that may be a little less attractive to them. But if you ask somebody, why did Jesus come? Well, you know, God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. Well, that's true. John chapter 3 and verse 16. But here's a reason for Jesus coming that a lot of people, it would be new information for them if they look at Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Isn't that interesting? Jesus came and died for who or what or whom? He died for the church. That's a surprise, I think, to a lot of people. They have never considered that. If you ask them, did Jesus come to die for the church, they would say, well, I don't think so, or I don't know, or possibly. I've never considered that. But that's what Paul says in the Ephesian letter as he talks about the church. Brian, let's pick up with Acts chapter 20 and verse 28.
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood.
Again, a fascinating passage that a lot of people probably have never considered. If you ask somebody, did Jesus come and buy anything? What do you think that people would tell you?
No.
I think that would probably be, well, he came to give himself, right? He didn't come to buy anything. But if you were to say, Jesus did come to purchase something, and the purchase price was his blood. You ever buy anything that cost you a lot of money? All right. Some people would say it was my car, it was my house, RV, boat, new kitchen. I mean, you know, finish out a room in the house. We can buy some really expensive stuff, maybe some jewelry. But has there ever been anything in your life which you would be willing to pay for with your life? Most people would say no. I mean, that's just a price that's too high. But there are times where people will give their life for something, won't they? Yeah, there have been moms and dads who have they've rushed into a burning house that was on fire to save their children. There have been people who have stepped in front of a bullet. There have been soldiers who have saved their unit by throwing themselves on a grenade or some other things. There have been illustrations, you don't see it too often, but for example, there's a fire raging through and there's a chicken that grabs her chicks and, covers them. And then the fire sweeps over them, and when they go through, they have found some chickens that actually covered the young. So there are times where people give their lives. But that, for us, is really extreme, to give our life. But that's what the Bible says, that Jesus shed his blood. He died to purchase something, and what did he die to buy? The church. So sometimes people devalue the church, but that's not the Lord's value of it. When you look at point number 14, and then we'll stop and see if there's anything that you want to add or ask, the church is the great purpose of Christ. That's not how a lot of people see the life of Jesus. And the church is also our greatest privilege, but a lot of people don't see it that way either. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move down a little bit more? Gary, to you.
In thinking about why someone wouldn't pay the price of their own life for, say, a kitchen renovation or a car, they're not going to be able to get to enjoy it after death. But Christ has overcome death, so he does get to enjoy his purchase.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. Anybody else? Okay, let's see what we've got here. As far as Ephesians 5:23, we've got these highlighted. Let's go ahead and run them. Well, at least we've got enough time, I think, to pick up a few of these. Brian and Gary, you want to be your readers today? All right, Brian, we'll have you pick up Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Ephesians 5, verse 23. Gary, that's yours.
And he And he put all things under his feet and gave himself to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fits all in all.
Okay. Colossians 1:18 says basically the same thing, but you can see here. The church, which is his what? Body. All right? So that's clear enough. If you back up, though. I'm sorry, move forward. This will be looking at it in verse as far as a sheet. Let's see what's said about, in the same book, let's see what's said about the body in Ephesians 5 and verse 23.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior.
Okay, that version states it a little differently, but Christ is the Savior of the body. But what's the body that he's going to save? It's going to be the church, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Anybody have the King James translation? Oh, you're kidding me.
I do.
Okay, all right. Do you want to head over to Acts chapter 2, Therese? And we'll start with verse 41 and read through verse 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47.
Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders, sorry, my eyes are doing weird things, and signs were done by the apostles. And all belonged, were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them, and all men, as many as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from the house to house, did eat their meat, and gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved.
Okay, you don't read about the church as far as it coming into existence until Acts chapter 2. You've got this preaching about the kingdom of God is near. Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. But when you get to Acts chapter 2, the church is in existence. You also find that people are becoming members of the church. But the King James makes it especially clear as you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. How did people get into the church that Christ purchased with his blood?
Added by the Lord.
They were added by the Lord. That's different than what people today teach. Some believe that you join the church. Some people believe that you are voted into the church. You never read about any of those things in Scripture. It would make sense, would it not? If Jesus is the one who built the church, and he owns the church, if Jesus purchased the church with his blood, then who should have the right to admit you or deny you? Yes, it's the Lord. It's not me. It's no preacher. It's, you know, no priest, because all the members of it are priests. So again, that's kind of interesting news to a lot of people. But people have created, you know, different groups, and that's really unfortunate. I mean, God's not pleased with the vision. You can see that with point number 18. That was true for local congregation at Corinth. So larger divisions and religious groups are also wrong. Let's pick up with point number 19 as well. We've got religious groups. They have their membership rules. People will say, well, you know, I'm on the roll there as far as the church. But take a look at this. It's an interesting passage. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Gary, flipping back to you if that's okay.
And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect.
Okay. I think assembly there is church, ecclesia in the original text. I'd have to check that for sure. That's not in my memory bank.
Yes, my footnote says that.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much. Well, trust the footnote for now. But the church in heaven, and where are you enrolled?
Heaven.
Isn't that interesting? So many people today want to have their name here or there. But the Bible says if you are in the church that we're reading about, your name is enrolled in heaven. Another interesting point here, and then we'll pick up with you, Brian, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Different religious groups have different structures. Just like a business might be structured somewhat differently, there are religious groups that are structured differently. But if Christ built the church, if Jesus used his blood to purchase the church, who then has to be the head of his church? It's got to be Christ. There can be no human head. When you look at Catholicism, you know, they talk about, you know, the human head that we have on the earth That can't be right. You know, we don't have, you know, remember, think about Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Remember, Christ is the head of the, or the body, right? Which is the church. All right. How many heads do you have? I mean, just look around. How many heads does Don have? Gary?
Most people.
Bob? You know, they may have a little less hair in their head, but there is only one body attached to one head. So when people start talking about multiple heads for the church, that is serious doctrinal error. That's simply not true. There is one head, and that's Jesus. And when we think about the church government, the form that we have, that is an absolute monarchy. How did Jesus describe it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20? How much authority has been given to me where? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, if he has all authority on earth, can we have any earthly head of the church? We can't. He has it. And he's not willing to divest himself of it. He's not willing to give that to somebody else. Anything that you want to look at before we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 15? All right, Brian, I think that one's you.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ.
That one wasn't what I wanted. That's what I remember as far as Ephesians 4:15. I think we'll look at maybe Ephesians 5. Let's take a look at that. They've had a lot going on this week. Yeah, Ephesians 5:23, sorry.
For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body.
Okay. There are people today who will say, you know, I'm the head of the church. Well, if you're the head of the church, what's that telling me? That's the wrong place for me to be. Don't want to be part of that group. So aside from Christ, as we think about the structure of the church, every organization needs to be structured somehow. Local leadership is taught in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Every congregation is going to be independent. And then you've got over in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, how that church is organized. You've got elders, you've got deacons. Paul and Timothy, they were preachers. And then you've got the rest of the people who are saints. And that's it. When Jesus was talking about worship, this was something, again, before the church was established. He said, you've got to worship, and you must do it this way. It's required. Must is actually used. You worship in spirit as well as truth, John chapter 4 and verse 24, and that truth comes from God's word, as you see it in Acts chapter 17 and verse 17. Gary, let's go back to you. The next one that we have in bold is going to come from point number 25. That's going to be Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. And Brian, let's have you pick up Philippians 3 and verse 16, even though that's not in bold.
And asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem.
Now again, when he talks about the way, what do you think that refers to?
The way to eternal life.
All right. You know, the way that we're talking about being a member of the church. Isn't it interesting that he said the way instead of what? He could have said the ways plural, but he didn't do that. He indicated that there is a singular way. And then you have this reinforced by Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Brian?
Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind.
Okay. We walk. We live by what? By the
same
rule. Everybody's supposed to be using the same set of directions, so to speak. You see that illustrated quite well in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Anybody ever plant carrot seed? Carrot seed? A few of us? How many radishes? Stalks of asparagus did you get from those carrot seeds? Never worked for me. I mean, if I plant carrot seeds, what do I get? I get carrots. And if I plant radish seeds, what do I get? Radishes. And if I plant corn seeds, what do I get? I get corn. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 8 when he was talking about the parable of the sower? He says the seed is what? The seed is the word of God. Now, if radish seed always produces radishes, cabbage seed always produces cabbages, what's going to produce from the word of God? It's going to be the same rule, right? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. People are going to come out in the same place. And you see the religious division that we have today because people are sowing something other than Scripture. That's going to kind of take us down to the next section. Anything that you want to add or ask?
I can't help but think of the word that talks about walk by the same Yeah. We have a standards document that we've created that's 130 plus pages long to try to keep everybody of the same mind and do the same way. So from a worldly perspective, we do the same thing in our lives to try to keep everybody the same way, of the same mind. Well,
can you imagine people bringing their different blueprints down to the line? I mean, that would be incomprehensible, I think, for a lot of people. I just prefer this set of blueprints. You know, you got yours. Or a house builder. Anything that's involved with manufacturing. It cannot go any other way than, you know, this is what we've got as far as this is the pattern. And if we follow this, it's going to work out okay. We can, you know, we may have some glitches along the way, but we're going to have the finished result. But if you're not willing to follow that, you're going to have chaos. And that's what we see in religion. So, great illustration. Okay, let's go down here. And we've got about 10 minutes left and see what we've got as far as descriptions for the members of God's church. One of the better known ones is going to be Christian. Now, you might expect that in the Bible, you're going to have the word Christian used bunches and bunches of times. Interestingly, that doesn't happen. I believe that that word is only found three times in the Bible. But even though it's only found three times, a lot of people are very, very familiar with that description. Another one, and people are, I think, generally somewhat familiar with this, children of God. Galatians 3:26 will probably say sons of God, but that's not specifically describing males. It simply means children of God. Brethren, maybe that's a little less common today, at least in some parts of our world, maybe even in America, but God's people, the members of the church, are brethren. Here's one, though, that a lot of people are really uncomfortable with, would be saints. There are a few people that I see, some people I know that like to refer to God's people as saints, but there are some other people when they hear that, hey, you're a saint. You hear that? What are you thinking?
Get something nice for your good person.
Yes, I think that's almost always what comes to mind. You know, he's a saint because, you know, he opened the door for me when I was carrying stuff. He was a saint because he brought food to me, or she brought food to me when I was sick. You're a saint because you walked my dog when I, you know, couldn't get out. So, but that's a poor use of the word as far as its biblical usage. We're not only, if we're in God's kingdom, every person is a priest, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. We are also saints. Now, some people don't act like it, but if you're a Christian, that is a biblical description for you. Members are, let's take a look at these three. We'll tie these in. Brian and Gary, we'll go back to you. We'll start with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Gary, Brian, Ephesians 1, 4, and then Gary, back to you for Colossians 1 and verse 28. Ephesians 5, 27 when you're ready. And then, again, Brian, we're going to keep you back in the book of Ephesians and take a look at 1:4.
Ephesians
5:27, huh?
So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
Okay, let's start with the first part of that description. The church is described as glorious, or some translations might use the word splendor. When you hear the word glorious, what comes to mind? That was glorious. What's glorious?
Spectacular.
Well, okay. Good, Barb. That's true. I was thinking about
it's like a wedding. It's
yes, okay. All right. So you have some big event.
Yeah.
You know, you talk about the beauty of the bride, you talk about you know, the food. What about the 4th of July? Glorious? That was a glorious display. All right. When you think about the church, though, is that maybe the first word that comes to our mind? It's not for me. You know, what about this little congregation of 15 that's meeting on Sunday morning? How glorious does it look like? Not much there, right? You know, people say, why don't you just close up shop? What about the old people there? You know, barely talk, barely get out of bed, you know. Hey, brother, good to see you. That doesn't look too glorious, does it? Yeah. So that, for a lot of reasons, is maybe not the first word that we would associate with the Lord's church. But that's how God views the church. He says, remember, again, what we've talked about. We've seen this in Ephesians chapter 1. We may touch on it again. But remember the point that we made in a previous class? God says to us in that first chapter, out of all the things I could have in the universe, everything that exists, there's one thing that I want. Only one thing. And what's that? You. The people who are my enemies, the people who are my sinners. You ever see anybody with a trophy case? All the awards on the wall? That's what God wants. God wants a spiritual trophy case. And that trophy case is the church. And he says, if you are in that church, you are glorious. You're one of the people that are saved. All right, Gary, read it once again. 527.
So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or
wrinkle. There it is. Without what? Without spot or without wrinkle. When you look at somebody, how long does somebody need to live before they start getting spots and wrinkles? Not very long, right? They might come into the world with some spots and a lot of wrinkles, right? But, and again, that's not typically how we see the church. You know, well, you know, I know about him, I know about her, you know, and he sinned or she sinned or all that bad stuff that they've done. But God says, this is my view of the church. It is so precious. Jesus died for the church. His blood was shed for the church. And the people who are members of it, they're glorious and they're spotless. All right, Brian, Ephesians 1:4. Gary, coming back to Colossians 1:28.
Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
All right, without blame and holy before him. That's what God seeks from his church. Gary, Colossians 1:28.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay, some translations would use the word perfect, and that's going to be the word that I choose, mature, but again, complete. When you think about somebody who has a trophy case, it's precious to them. Maybe their health was ruined because of that, and they got a bug crawling on it. You think they're just going to let the bug crawl on a trophy case? Probably not. Is that bug going to damage the trophy case? It's not going to damage the trophy case, but you know, they don't want spiders, they don't want critters crawling on the trophy case. What if they see that one of the medals has slipped down a little bit? Think they're going to fix it? You can better believe it if that's really important. And God says, this is my trophy case, and it's perfect. I love these people, and I'm going to watch over these people. So when you think about the church, we're going to have to wrap this up here. Point number 30, you can't join it. You don't read about that in the Bible. You can't be looted into it. We don't read about that in the Bible. Those are ideas for men. We don't want people to join our church. We want them to come to Christ and be part of his church. We want them to be added to his church, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. The work of the church, let's talk about that quickly. It is evangelism, letting people know that Christ loved them. Christ died for the church. Christ purchased the church with his blood. Everybody can be a member of it. You do need to be taught first. It's not, you know, for infants. They can obviously come, but membership is for adults. Sometimes people need to be restored in the church. Galatians 6:1, the church is involved with worship. Matthew 4:10, the church is involved with service. Hebrews 12:28 and 29, and various ministries. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. We need to obey the gospel that Paul talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The people who don't obey 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 are not going to fare well as far as eternity. We've got to live by that gospel. And that's what members of the church do. Not everybody that worships in a local congregation, not everybody that has become a member of Christ's church is accepted by God. We know that in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, there were some people who did do that. They headed off into some different directions, and they were strongly reproved. The world has often hated the church. You see that sometimes in our culture as far as our nation. You see that with other people. Persecution arose against the church, and the church was scattered. But Jesus, as we've seen from Ephesians chapter 1, he has loved the church from eternity.